You know, if you were to begin reading in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel, and you were to begin over at Genesis chapter 12, where God appeared unto Abraham and called Abraham unto himself, and God told Abraham that he would make of him a mighty nation, that God would in fact bless his descendants, and that those who blessed him and his descendants would be blessed, those who cursed him and his descendants would be cursed. You would read that and you think, this is great, this is wonderful, these people are just going to have a blessed life, a blessed existence, and a blessed future ahead of them. But then if you kept on reading in the Old Testament, you got to 2 Chronicles and chapter and 2 Kings, and you saw, however, that that same nation, generations later, after it became a nation, in fact, were judged by God, in fact, were deported away from their land, exiled, subjugated. It would leave you with the question, well, how on earth do you go from being promised to be blessed by God and brought to the point that you're actually under His hand of judgment? And it's a crucial question to ask, and it's a crucial question to answer, not only in terms of understanding God's dealing with the nation of Israel, but understanding how a holy God deals with nations, period, including our own. It's amazing how relevant all of that becomes. And it's also crucial because the very same principles apply to our lives. And so as we read about this and we think about it, it's not so much just analyzing what happened to Israel back then, though that's crucial, but it's understanding what took them from blessing to ruin, so that we don't follow that same path. I have to admit, I'm kind of selfish when I read God's Word. You know, I look for those individuals who are blessed by God, either in their life or some circumstance, and I ask myself, well, you know, what was it that they did that caused God to bless them in that way? Or if I read and I find out that they were in fact judged by God or disciplined by God or God removed His hand of blessing from them, what was it that they did so that I don't do the same thing, so that I can in fact continue to experience His blessing? What led Israel? What causes anyone to go from blessing to ruin? What is the path there so that we don't take that same path, that same road? As we open God's Word this morning, we come to Hosea chapter 4. God clearly is spelling out the problem that led them from having been promised His blessing. And don't get me wrong, God will fulfill it in the future for His promise for the nation of Israel. But at this time, they were actually under ruin. And as we see God spell out His dealings with the nation of Israel and where they were at this point, we see exactly what took them from blessing to ruin so that we don't follow that same path. So look with me at Hosea chapter 4 as we look at this to find out what it was that took Israel from such a wonderful promise of blessing to a terrible experience of ruin. Again, so that we don't follow that same path. What's the markers of this path? Look at the first one we find, neglect. You know, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is in fact commanded. It doesn't just happen, but is in fact expected. And what we need to understand is the first step from blessing to ruin is actually very easy. You don't have to do anything. In fact, this probably isn't grammatically correct to say this, but you'll follow it. The easiest way, the first step in moving from blessing to ruin is to do nothing. You don't have to do anything. You do not have to read God's Word. You don't have to meditate upon it. You don't have to apply it. You don't have to spend time with the Lord. And please remember, Christianity is a religion. The single most important part about being a Christian is your personal relationship with the Lord. And the first step from blessing to ruin is not to cultivate and grow and walk in that relationship. Notice how we see this, chapter 4 of Hosea, verse 1, Hosea 4, 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness, and notice this, or knowledge of God in the land. You think about that. These were people that God had called unto Himself. God had, in fact, revealed Himself unto them more than any other peoples in the earth. That is, they were to be God's light in the world. You recall how God had given them the law. You remember how God had sent them prophet after prophet, how God had clearly revealed Himself, and yet what? There was no knowledge of God in the land. Why? Because they did not take the time to cultivate that, to read it, to review it, to meditate upon it, to apply it, to in fact walk in it. Could the same thing be said of us? Believer, look at your life, and only you know this before the Lord. Do you honestly spend time with the Lord in His Word, listening to Him? Do you spend time communing with Him? Do you spend time with Him in prayer, in a relationship, and in fellowship? Do you seek to grow in your relationship? The easiest thing to do in spiritual decline and in drifting is the first step of doing nothing. It is, in fact, neglect. And the reality is, you know, it's like an athlete, if you will. We're either growing stronger or we're growing weaker. Every one of us in this room this morning who are believers, if you're not a believer, I invite you to place your faith and trust in Christ, but this is for believers. We are either growing stronger in our Christian walk or we're growing weaker. We're either growing closer to the Lord or we're drifting further away from Him. And only you know where you are in that. But notice how easy this is, the neglect. Believer, are you drawing closer or drifting away? That first marker on the road from blessing to ruin is the road marker of neglect. Are you honestly cultivating and seeking to grow in your relationship with the Lord? Look at the second marker, pollution. Things that we allow to come into our life, we don't make any effort to deal with them and move them out. And not only do those things stay, but they in fact grow and spread. We bring things into our lives that are displeasing unto the Lord, and we add to them. Look at what we see there in verse 2. There is swearing, and the idea there is using God's name in doing so, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence. You look at those, each and every one of those was a breaking of the Ten Commandments. They as a nation had allowed those things to come and in fact to remain there. Believer, and again, this only you and God know this, what is in your life right now that you know good and well does not need to be there? Now, maybe some way that you allow your mind to operate or things you look at, things you read, things you say or do, attitudes, only you and God know that. What are you doing about it? Are you truly seeking to deal with that by God's power, confessing it unto Him so that you can be cleansed? Relying on Him through His Holy Spirit to rid that out of your life? You know, we hear a lot of talk today about pollution, but what about the pollution of our heart and of our walk and in our relationship? And it's very easy for us to fool ourselves and think, okay, you know, I'll allow this, whatever it is, to come into my life, and that'll be all that there is to it. But the reality of sin in our life is this. It does not remain static. It will, in fact, grow and spread. Notice, you probably noticed we stopped reading about three-fourths of the way through verse 2. Notice what we read as we end verse 2. It just said they employ violence, notice, so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. The picture there, the idea there, is that the blood of one murder victim is intermingles with the blood of the next murder victim, which intermingles with the next one. The sin is just that much. It just continues to grow and spread. And that's exactly what sin does in our life. If you've ever wondered, you know, why is it throughout the Old Testament, and obviously it's picked up on the New Testament as well, that leaven is used as an illustration of sin, is because you think about what leaven will do. It will grow, it will spread until it makes the whole thing rotten. It's exactly what sin does in our life. If it is not checked by confession and repentance and by God's power turning away from that. it poisons everything. Look at verse 3. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. Do not think that your sin and your heart or your life affects only you. In fact, as you look at your circle, you know, your family, your friends, it will probably hurt the ones that you love the most. It will hurt them the most. Think of what we see over in verse 11 as he describes the other sins of Israel. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. In other words, it so blinds them they don't even realize what they're in any longer. Believers, we're before the Lord. Is there something in your life that needs to be dealt with? Do not think that, you know, it can come in and stay at a certain level, because it won't. It will grow. It will spread. Sin always breeds more sin. It will grow. It will fester. It will spread. If we don't, by God's grace or His cleansing, deal with the pollution, our entire life will wind up polluted. So we see the marker of pollution. Notice what else we see. We see the marker of rebellion. And notice what I mean when I say that. Look at verse 4 and it becomes very evident. They have all this going on that's already been pointed out in just 3 verses. And yet look at their response, verse 4. Yet let no one find fault. Let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. The idea being there, yeah, we have all this going on, but don't tell us that we're in sin. Don't point out these things. Don't tell us that we need to confess and we need to repent. We don't want to hear it. Fact is, you go to verse 16, since Israel, very first part of verse 16, since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer. Listen, what is your response? When God's Word confronts you about something, you know, whether it's in a sermon or maybe you're listening to it in person, or whether you're listening to a sermon on the internet or television or radio, a good pastor, biblical, or even in your own private devotion life again, as you read God's Word and it clearly convicts you in some way about something, whatever those areas, that area or those areas are, we talked about a few moments ago. Maybe thinking, acting, speaking, whatever the case may be. What is your response to that? Are you truly open to hearing what God has to say? When you come before the Lord, maybe it's your devotion, or maybe it's here this morning. Do you come before the Lord? Lord, whatever it is that you want to say, I want to hear. Even if I don't want to hear it. I think you know what I mean by that. Lord, even if you force me to look at something that I don't want to look at, I want to hear from it. We need to understand something. Rejecting does not change truth. You know, like a very young child, who, you know, when you're playing with them and they close their eyes and they think you go away, you really don't. Rejecting what God has to say does not change the truth, nor does it relieve us of the accountability. Do you honestly come before the Lord wanting to hear from Him? Look at the results. Look what happens when we refuse to hear from the Lord. Look at verse 5. So you, remember, they did not want to hear what God had to say. Verse 5, so you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother, talking about the nation. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Again, Israel was to be a nation of priests. God was in fact going to reject them. Look at verses 16 through 19. Again, so Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer. Can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim has joined idols, let them alone. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Rejecting the truth does not change it. It does not relieve us of the responsibility, the accountability before God. In fact, it actually adds to it, because to whom much is given, much is expected. And if God has spoken and is speaking, whether it's this morning in this time, or maybe you've already had a devotion time this morning, or maybe you listened to some other pastor earlier this morning, and God clearly was dealing with you in some issue, you're trying to push it away, doesn't change it. It just increases the accountability and the severity of God having to deal with it because you haven't. Rebellion is a key marker on the road from blessing to ruin. How we need to be more like Samuel, and our attitude needs to be, "Speak, Lord, your servant wants to hear." And again, is that the attitude that you bring whenever you come before God's word, private or public time? "Lord, I want to hear from you, even if it's something I don't want to hear from you. Because more than anything else, I want to be right with you." Instead of rejecting, we need to be receptive. Look at the next marker, the marker of pride. We see this with Judah, but notice what took place. And you think about what he's saying here, verse 7. "The more they multiply," talking about the stronger the nation became, the more numerous the nation became, the greater the nation became, "the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. As their population, their power, their prosperity grew, they turned away from the Lord." And this, God had already warned them about this even before they went into the land. You think about what God told them over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "Then it will come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." That's exactly what had taken place. If you're wondering the root cause of what's taking place in our nation, I think you just read the three-verse commentary on it. You think of the wonderful deliverance that God gave us out of the Depression, the Second World War, the victory, the prosperity he raised us up to, the blessing, and yet you think about what we have done as a result of it. Like Israel, we have forgotten. But before we, throw rocks at Israel or throw rocks at our, parents or grandparents' generation or whatever, have we done the same thing in our own lives? Do we look at our lives and the way in which God has blessed us, and yet we've forgotten that it's He who blessed us, and we pat ourselves on the back for it? It's the very same thing. Nothing has, in fact, changed. We need to remember, just as James told us in James 1:17, that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing in our life is there because God has chosen to give it to us. And we ought to always have a deep sense of humble gratitude and thanksgiving, realizing that it is by His goodness and grace alone, because we don't deserve it. Israel forgot that. They began to think that they had done it. "Look at who I am." As a nation, we've done the same thing. Could it be as individuals here, we've done exactly the same thing? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. You think about what Peter was inspired to write in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. As we sit here before the Lord this morning, do we honestly come with a sense of humility? Or do we come here full of self? Being full of self, and that's the essence of pride, means we're on the road to ruin. Because if we don't humble ourselves, God will. If we don't deal with it, God will. Look at the next marker. It's the marker of hypocrisy. Yeah, we'll go through all the religious stuff, but it's an act, it's a show. It's not truly sincere of the heart. Look at verse 8. They, talking about the priests, feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. Now you might read that and you might think, well, what on earth is that all about? Remember, under the Old Testament law, there were several different types of offerings. And there were some offerings that when they were brought, as after the offering had been offered, the priest was allowed to get a portion of the meat for himself. That was his way of participating in the offering. But what had taken place here, you see the attitude that's taking place both on the part of the people and the priest. You know, it doesn't matter what we do, we can offer an offering. The priest's attitude was, oh, that's great. The more they sin, the more these offerings they bring, the more I get to enjoy it. It had all become a show. There was not a sincere desire to meet with the Lord. And look at the result, verses 9 and 10. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat. Remember, the whole thing the priest wanted was to get that chunk of the meat out. But notice, it would never satisfy, verse 10. As sin never does, they will eat, but not have enough. They'll play the harlot, but not increase. Because they've stopped giving heed to the Lord. Where God invites us to come, to seek His face, to meet with Him, to hear from Him, to open our heart up unto Him, throughout God's Word, He's made it very clear that the last thing that He wants is a hypocritical show. The last thing he wants is to go as a go through the motions act. What God wants is for us to come before him in sincerity, honestly seeking him, his cleansing, his forgiveness, his power, his guidance, his direction, his kingship over our lives. The last thing that God wants is a hypocritical show. In fact, as you look at the life of our Lord, was this not really the root of most of his confrontations with the scribes and the Pharisees? And do you remember what he told them? Think with me in Matthew 23, 29 through 33. Matthew chapter 23. Think of what we read beginning in verse 29. And remember, these were the religious leaders of their day. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets, in other words, people like Hosea who tried to warn the people, and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? And again, remember, he's talking about the most outwardly religious people in town. They did all the stuff, and they even made up stuff to do. But there's not a heart desire to seek the Lord. He himself called them hypocrites. How does he want us to come before him? Well, you think about the parable that our Lord told in Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, remember, the most religious, outwardly religious people. The other a tax collector, in other words, the ones most looked down upon because they had compromised and were collaborating with the Romans. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Granted, those two are probably extreme examples, but which one are you most like as you sit here this morning? We've come here, but is your desire, is it to truly, sincerely meet with the Lord and to hear from Him? You think about how God deals with this issue throughout His Word. This whole issue of taking the meat, if you recall, wasn't that one of the sins that the sons of Eli committed, which is why God took the priesthood away from them, or at least had them slain? Do you remember Saul and his go through the motions obedience about not slaying the Amalekites? That's why God removed him from being king. Certainly we've seen how the Lord has already dealt with the issue. When we begin to just go through the motions as a show, rather than sincerely wanting to come and to meet and to hear from the Lord, we're dangerously far along the road that took us from blessing, and we're getting dangerously close to ruin. Look at the last marker we see, the one that we see repeatedly in God's Word, especially in the Old Testament. That is idolatry. Look at verses 11 through 14. Again, harlotry, wine, and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry, in other words, their spiritual unfaithfulness is being portrayed by Hosea's wife's unfaithfulness, and they play the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of mountains and burn incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I'll not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people, without understanding, are ruined. All of that is a reference to the idolatrous practices that took place and the immorality that surrounded it. But here was God's people, supposedly belonging to Him, and yet they in fact were worshiping idols. And again, we have this tendency to think we're refined, we're educated, we're cultured, we're refined, we're far above that. Understand the reality, the spiritual essence of an idol. An idol is anything that competes with God for our love and our devotion. You know, we sang this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our Lord said that in Matthew 6. We're told in Deuteronomy 6 to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and might. Is there something in your heart or your life that God has to compete with for your love and for your devotion? That's idolatry. An idol is also anything we trust instead of God. We put our confidence in this, our prestige, our power, our connections, maybe the financial resources we have, and quite frankly, we trust that more than we trust God. That is idolatry. Idolatry is also, and this is really what they were doing, they kept increasing in it, an unbiblical view of God. When we make God in what we want Him to be rather than what He's revealed Himself to be in the Scriptures. God also, not only did He deal with the northern nation of Israel, but He also warned Judah about this, verse 15, though you Israel play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal or up to Bethaven or take the oath as the Lord lives. In other words, He was warning the southern kingdom because they would follow that same path. They too would go into judgment. God also warns us, 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. We look at again, political commentary. Social commentary, I guess, would be a more accurate term. Though we like to think we're refined and educated and cultured and sophisticated and beyond all that, you and I probably live in the most idolatrous generation in society that has ever been on the face of the earth. It might not be made out of wood and stone set up in the backyard and people, you know, fall down around it three times a day or whatever, but we are an idolatrous generation. And just as God judged the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, so God will judge this nation, so God will judge us within our own heart. And you have to ask, we have to ask ourselves, why would we want the idol anyway? You think of the wonderful invitation that God has given to us. You think about over in Proverbs 8, verse 17. Notice what God says. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. You think of the one who is saying that. This is the Almighty God. And what does He want? Is for us to seek Him. Who does He love? Those who seek Him. We see the very same thing over in Jeremiah 29. Understand the significance of the time frame. This is after God had judged the northern kingdom of Israel. This is while and after and while He is judging the southern kingdom of Judah because of their idolatry. And yet what did God give as an invitation? Jeremiah 29 verses 13 through 14. You will seek me and find me when you search for me, and I'm trying to emphasize that, with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. You think of the things that tend to cause us to pursue some idol. Security? What can make us more secure than God Almighty? Significance? What can give us more significance than knowing that we are eternally loved by the Almighty God? Richness, fullness of experience, what can be better than seeing the living God? Again, you think about Isaiah, saw the Lord high and lifted up. Let me tell you something, whatever it is that some idol is promising you that it can give you, it cannot compare to what God can give you in spirit and truth and in reality. Why would we ever want that stuff to begin with? But idolatry takes us to ruin. God gives us blessing, but the idolatry actually leads us to the ruin. We can have God, or we can pursue some idol to our own ruin. Which one do you want? Which one have you been pursuing? We look at Hosea 4. Israel's road from blessing to ruin was clearly marked. It's obvious why they went there. But I wonder, as we look at Israel's road, could it be, believer, that you're on that very same road? Do you see those same markers? Have you passed them? Are you passing them? Could it be that you need to do what Israel didn't do, and that is, in fact, to return to the Lord with a whole heart this morning? Could it be that you need to turn from this path, and as we've just seen, heed God's wonderful invitation back to Himself? Believer, God still desires to bless, but it requires turning. Are you willing to do that? Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's the only way into salvation. We invite you to do that. Plead with you to do that. But believer, look at the road that you're traveling. Look at the markers that you've been passing. Are you on the same road that Israel was on? Because that road will lead to the very same destination. Or you can turn around by God's grace through confession and repentance, and be once more traveling to His blessing. Which one will it be? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we're amazed that a God like You would love and want sinners like us. And yet, oh God, you choose to forgive us, cleanse us, and adopt us. Father, you promise to bless, to fill, to enrich our lives and our heart. Father, forgive us for the times and ways that we have turned away from you. And like Israel taking a road, oh God, that you tell us not to go down. Father, open our eyes for us to see ourselves this morning. And Father, for any of these markers, oh Lord, may we deal with those before you. And once more, oh God, walk and experience your blessing. Father, may we walk in the richness, oh God, of your promises for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.